Good morning to all my table lifers, friends, family, guests. We're grateful for you to be here today. And my name's Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life. So if I didn't get a chance to meet you or formally be introduced, just special welcome to you. We have a great church here and just a great community overall who is really working to bring the witness of Jesus, bring the love of Jesus, one person, one community, one corner of our world at the time here. So thank you guys for joining us today. And I want to start off message today with a little historical story, okay? So if you're like a history buff, this might be for you. Maybe you've never heard this before. But I want you to imagine the year was, it was December 1914, a whole long time ago. And the town was West Orange, New Jersey. And there was a man by the name of Thomas Edison who lived there. And not only lived there, but had a whole manufacturing building there. As you may know from your history classes, Edison was an inventor of many a thing. And he had a whole manufacturing building in this West Orange, New Jersey area. But lo and behold, in that December, one night, fire broke out. Fire broke out, and of course, because of all the things that Edison was working on at the time, there was a lot of flammable stuff. So much flammable stuff that fire companies, there were eight of them, that came to the scene of the fire, and eight fire companies could not put out this fire. And what the work that had been contained in some of the buildings included 10 years' worth of work on a battery system that Edison and his friends and his workers were working on. 10 years of work, and over, and this is a lot for this time, $2 million. May not feel like a lot right now, but it's $2 million in 1914 that all went up in flames. And this is a picture of the end result of that fire. And on that night, that as the fire was burning, Edison's son came to look for him and was screaming through the flames to check on his dad, who was 67 years old at the time. And fortunately, Thomas Edison was safe. But of course, in Edison's sense of humor, he called for his wife and said, "You better get my wife. She's not going to see a fire like this again in her lifetime." But then a day later, as the facility was still smoldering, Edison stood there looking at what had gone up in smoke, all of those years of work. And his son came up to him, his heart aching for his father. And his father said this, "There is great value in disaster. Look, all our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew tomorrow." And 3 weeks, ironically, after the fire, Edison managed to invent the first phonograph. So it's interesting, right? Fires can be purifying teachers, can't they? Well, we are in the fourth week of the series that we called In the Fire, that we're reading through the book of Daniel, at least the narrative portion, which is the first six chapters of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we've been asking this question, how do you go on in faith and in life, and how do you continue to do the right thing facing the fires in life that we encounter, even when nothing around you, nobody around you supports you in believing or following the faith? And for a lot of us, that's kind of the normative experience for many of us who follow Jesus, that we are living kind of a spiritual exile in that way. And that's really the book of Daniel, is really a model of how to live when there's nothing else around you that encourages you to believe or to follow God. That there's nothing else around you, or the situations that you encounter in life seem to tear you down time and time again, living in spiritual exile. And so just a review really quick. The first week we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and this is the beginning of the story. This is 600 years before Jesus, 600 BC or so, when Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they ransack Jerusalem, they burn it down, they destroy homes, and then not only that, they take Daniel and a bunch of his friends, and they take them with them to Babylon, about 900 miles away, which is like the equivalent of like us walking from here to Nevada. And so they take these boys, including Daniel, and they put them in an education program, in an education camp in Babylon. But Daniel, we're told, makes up his mind not to partake and some of the things that went against his faith, including eating certain foods from the king's table. And the first lesson that we learned is that a faith that endures requires you to decide. We're told that Daniel decided for himself the things that he was not going to do. He decided ahead of time, because we're also reminded that if we don't decide ahead of time, the fires of life will decide for us. And it's not an easy thing to do, but Daniel decided ahead of time. And so then we moved on to Daniel chapter 2 in the second week. And that would kind of summarize in the fact that an eternal perspective changes your view and changes you. That when we look at the things right in front of us, having a long game perspective, an eternal perspective, changes how we see things. We change the context of how we see things. And in that story, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he had this dream of this massive statue with that was gold and silver and bronze and iron, and it was really strong. He had this dream, but then he also, in this dream, discovered that the statue had clay feet, and he was really bothered by it. And we're told that Daniel goes on to interpret that dream. Daniel is like a star dream interpreter. And he showed that that's really a symbol of all of us and all the kingdoms of the world. We're all got clay feet. We may seem strong, we may seem powerful, but eventually things and people will fall. But an eternal kingdom is coming. That's what Daniel reminded us, is that an eternal kingdom is coming, and that when we keep that in perspective of how God has promised to redeem and restore all things, including us, that changes how we see the intricacies of things here and now. And last week in chapter 3 of Daniel, this was a story where Nebuchadnezzar, after the dream of the statue, what does Nebuchadnezzar decide to build? A statue, right? That makes total sense. He had a dream that was a warning of things. And he builds this massive statue, and he wants everybody to bow down to this statue. And if you don't bow down, he tells everybody, you're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. And so Daniel and his friends decide not to bow down to the statue because they worship God. And so they are thrown into the fiery furnace, but they are saved. And that kind of main point of that story was that when you walk with the Lord, you're not alone in the fire. You're not alone in the fire. Because when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, not only did he see the three boys who were standing there unharmed, but we're told there was a fourth figure, that of God himself, called a son of God, a precursor, a symbol of Jesus who would come, knowing that we are not alone. Well, today we're in Daniel chapter 4. And today we're going to talk about how fires humble us. Just as in the story of Thomas Edison, who learned from the fire, the physical fire in his life, we're going to talk about how fires humble us. And the main idea here is that those who walk in pride will be humbled. Those who walk in pride will be humbled. So I want to start off by asking a question, everybody. Ready? Get your hands ready. Are you a prideful person? Raise your hand nice and high. Are you a prideful person? Okay, so just an understanding, those who are really prideful are too proud to raise your hands. Just kidding. So what is pride, though? You know, how would you define pride? Well, if you Google pride, just a definition, AI will tell you this. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. So it's like a deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from your own achievements, from who you are. It's about you. But the thing is, pride can be very deceitful and harmful. See, pride can be a lot like cancer. When you have it, you don't really know it, especially in the beginning stages. And when we think about the question pertaining to God, the question of, well, what keeps us from living God's abundant life, from Christ's abundant life for us? Because believe it or not, God wants you to have an abundant life, a full life here and now. When I ask people that question, some answers that I get are usually pertaining to, well, I need to spend more time reading my Bible. I need to be less busy. I need to join a group, or I got to retire because work is driving me crazy. I got to find a better church, whatever it might be. That those are the things that I got to do to live God's abundant life. And there's a lot of truth to every one of those things. But I think the number one reason is pride. I think pride is the thing that keeps us from what God really has for us. Because you think about it, when we're so committed to our plan and our picture of life, it keeps us from seeing and living into God's desires for us that might look a lot different than our own plans. When we're full of ourselves, there's no room for God. When we're full of ourselves, there's no room for God. So if you're following along in the sermon notes, hopefully you got a worship guide on your way in. If you're online, we also have those on our website under resources. If you're following along here, the first thing that we're going to talk about is the cost of pride. The cost of pride. And the cost of pride is that it keeps us from seeing the truth. It keeps us from seeing the truth. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4, starting in verses 4 to 5. So this is Nebuchadnezzar the king talking here. So he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful." Uh-oh. "And these fantasies, as I lay in my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." So another dream that Nebuchadnezzar is having. So, but you think about this, the pride is a deceptive emotion. It makes us feel stronger, even as it makes us weaker. And you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar, historically, was the most successful person in his time. About 600 BC, he had power, he was well accomplished, he had conquered multiple nations, multiple groups of people. He had these beautiful hanging gardens that were known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. He has it all. And here's a fun fact for you. Anybody know the person Saddam Hussein, right? Modern times. Saddam Hussein actually saw Nebuchadnezzar as his ultimate hero. And he believed that, Saddam Hussein believed that he was reincarnated, the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's a mean guy, right? I mean, he throws people into furnaces if they don't bow down to his statue. Like, he went into places and he burned down everything of people's lives. And we see in the text, though, that he's living it up. He has everything he wants. He can, like, snap his fingers and kill people. He can take on whatever he wants. He's living it up. And we see that in the text, but he's allowed it all to get to his head. And it's prevented him from seeing the truth. It's prevented him from seeing the truth because he has this dream. There's another dream that's unsettling to him, that's disturbing to him. But you know what it also indicates? He's just a human being. He's no God. He's no superhero. He's just a human being. He's just a man, just like us, a human being. And of course, this dream is so disturbing for him, just like it was two chapters ago and when he dreamed that dream of that statue. And so he is disturbed by this and he wants people to interpret it and he goes to his people to interpret it and nobody wants to interpret it because they know what he does to people he don't like. And so who does he turn to? Daniel. Daniel, the one who interpreted the last dream. And you imagine at this time, Daniel's about in his 40s or so. So this is a couple decades after when Daniel was first taken to Babylon. He's been living in Babylon for a while. And we understand that Nebuchadnezzar had a little a trusting relationship with Daniel, known as this dream interpreter, as this prophetic voice. And so the story continues. This is what Nebuchadnezzar describes as his dream, starting in verse 10. He says, "Now these are the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large, it became strong, and its height reached the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. Birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field.'" So have you ever had a weird dream like that? You ever had a weird dream like that? I was thinking about that. I did a little research on dreams, you know. So have you ever had a dream about falling, like you're falling down somehow, somewhere? Well, usually when dreams of falling, by the way, they occur early in your sleep cycle, like when you first fall asleep. And that those kinds of dreams mean that there's something in your life you can't control. You're falling, something you can't control. Have you ever forgotten a test in your dream. Even if it's been decades since you've been in school, like you're in a classroom, you forgot, a teacher's like, here you go. You're like, ah, panic in a test. That means that somewhere you feel unprepared. You feel unprepared for a season in life or a time in life. Anybody ever have a dream where you feel just like stuck, like your feet are like stuck in the ground or you can't move, you're trying to like do something, get away in that way? That means that you're overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed in life. What about this? This is a confession time. Have you ever had a dream where you're running around in public naked? Okay, no hands have to go up here. But it means you feel vulnerable. There's somewhere in your life that you're feeling vulnerable. Ever dream of chocolate? Anybody ever dream of chocolate? Hordes of chocolate? That means that you feel like you deserve a reward. You deserve a reward. And what about a dream of going to the bathroom or needing to go and run to the bathroom? Well, that means that maybe you do. You should get up, wake up, and go. Trust me on this. But you think about all these dreams that we have. They usually are something that's inside of us. And often God can use dreams. I encourage you, if there is a dream that stands out to you, write it down, kind of ponder it. See maybe if whether to determine it was the burrito you ate the night before, or maybe God's hand in something, pointing something out to you that's going on inside. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's at his palace, he's at ease, but this dream of this weird tree rattles him. Why? Because it's exposed something that he has forgotten. It exposes him as a person, once again, who is not going to last, who is going to at some point be cut down and lose things. I mean, you think about what pride does, right? It hides things. Pride promises self-sufficiency. The thoughts of, I don't need anyone, right? I can do it. I don't need anybody. Pride promises self-importance. I'm so valuable. Nothing can go on without me. This job can't go on without me. This organization, my family can't go on. Like, I'm so important. Or self-exaltation, too. Meaning you think thoughts like, I'm better. I'm spiritually better. I'm smarter. I'm morally better than everyone. I'm always right, right? Those things that pride masks the truth. And see, pride blinds us. You know, for example, pride might lead someone to refuse to ask for help when they really need it. Or pride might lead us to reject a path that seems below us or too challenging for us. But that might be exactly the path that God wants. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. About the year 575 BC, as he receives this dream of this tree. That pride hides those things from us, prevents us from seeing. But then let's look at the problem of pride. See, the problem of pride, it's a well-versed saying here, pride leads to a fall. Pride leads to a fall. So Daniel takes Nebuchadnezzar's dream and he goes on to interpret it. He says, first, it is you, O king, for you have become great and known strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. You are the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. And then he goes on in verse 24, and this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you have driven away from humanity and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the fields. And you will be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High, God, is ruler over the realm of humanity and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you only after you recognize that it is heaven who rules. Therefore, king, may advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So what does that all mean? So Daniel tells him this dream is a warning from God. It's a warning from God. God is waking you up, Nebuchadnezzar, before you get there. And it's disturbing because everything that Nebuchadnezzar has achieved, accomplished, the dream is saying that he's going to lose it. He's going to lose it all. He keeps going in this direction. He's going to lose it all. But he's too prideful to see it. He's too prideful to see how he's hurting people. He's too prideful to see about what is going on before him, the cost here. And we know that pride pride is what goes before a fall. And I believe this because just a couple of weeks ago, we had a leadership retreat for many of the church leaders, including the board here at Table Life Church and our staff. And as part of that retreat, it was just a day-long retreat. We had a couple little activities that were interspersed with like information sessions as a part of that. But one of the little activities was we had teams that were broken up around the room, and each was given a stack of paper and 5 minutes to build the highest paper tower. And I dare say, this is our second place winners. I don't have a picture of the first place winners. I just did not take it. But they did a good job. But the funny thing was, one of the teams had someone who is an engineer, who builds things and describes things. And their tower, I tell you, it reached like all the way up here. But guess what? They kept going. And then eventually, Matt Gaiman, It fell. It fell. Yes, it was a very sad time when the clock was ticking and they're holding this thing and they're like, oh no, it was all the way up here. And it fell and they lost the paper tower building game in that way, right? But you think about those things, and often it's pride that comes when we think we're the best. We have everything going. When hey, I can look down on others. I don't have to treat others right. They did that to me. They did all these things. But loss, it reminds us, just as Nebuchadnezzar's reminded here, that we're just a creature. We're a creature created. We're not a God. We can't know and do all things. See, this dream is really God's gift to Nebuchadnezzar because it's a warning. I mean, think about your own life. Have you ever gotten a warning at some time that later on, maybe years later, that decades later, you look back and you saw it was a gift? You saw it was a gift, that thing that happened, that warning that took place, so that thing that disrupted you in your tracks. See, Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar a chance to turn around here. He wants to restore him. He wants him to know God, and he tries to give him that opportunity. But then we see the result of pride, destruction, destruction. That little saying that we like to say, you know, pride comes before a fall, it actually comes from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. See, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar listens to Daniel. He hears Daniel. He doesn't listen to Daniel. He hears the word of God, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought he knew better. This warning that comes out, he thought he knew better about it. He thought, okay, well, that's just Daniel saying this thing. Think about that. He asked for Daniel's advice. He gives it to him, and then he goes on and he continues to do what he's going to do. But I think it can be a lot like us. Those of us even who go to church, we read our Bible, we attend a small group, we hear a message, and we think it's enough to just hear it, or at least to study it, even have degrees about it, but we never apply it to our lives. We think it's always for the other person. She should have been here to hear it. He should have been here to hear it. When it's really for us. See, the result of pride is destruction. And then we're told this. The 12 months later, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you'll be driven away from humanity. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. Be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of humanity and bestows it on whomever he wishes." So what happens? Nebuchadnezzar heard the warning. He doesn't change, and because of it, he's humbled. He's humbled. He loses it all. We're told he becomes almost creature-like, and I don't really know exactly what took place. This is an artist's rendition of what took place. He like loses his mind. And he goes like crawling around in the field and eating grass and all those kinds of things. See, the fires in life, even the destructive ones, they have the power to humble us. Sometimes it alerts us to the fact that we're too proud to ask for help, or that we have a problem, or that we're in trouble, or that we're not perfect, or we can't do it alone, or even to the point that we recognize that we need a higher power, that we need God. We need a savior. See, the 7 periods of time that are mentioned, that's actually a figurative thing in scripture. It means completeness, the number 7. It's God's, known as God's number, meaning a completeness there until it is done. See, we struggle with these things. The result of pride is destruction. But the good news is there is a solution. There's a solution to pride. And we see that as the story continues in the scripture. See, the solution to pride is a simple thing. It's to worship. It's to worship God. Anybody this week see this TikTok? We'll put it up on the screen. I just have a screenshot of it. Where it says, today I went to church because I had something to ask God, so I lit a candle. Before I said my prayer, I made sure to blow out all the other candles so he could totally focus on me. Like, ooh, right? Like, but don't we do that? Like, seriously, it's like, it's about me. I don't care about them. Like, I want my thing. Like, I do that. See, but pride blinds us to those things. See, pride, when we take ourselves and put ourselves on the throne of life, that's pride. But you know what worship does? It rights the problem of pride. It rights the problem of pride because it takes us off the throne and it puts the rightful owner of the throne of life, God himself, on that. But it doesn't just happen. You have to pursue it. And yes, it's a part of like a worship service, but worship happens elsewhere. Worship happens during the week. It's the direction of your intention, the direction of your attention. Worship in your mind, in your spirit, in your body, and the things you listen to, you know, that those things keep us in our rightful place and keep that pride in check. It reorients us to knowing, yes, we're significant and loved. You're significant and loved by and created by God. But guess what, friends? It's not all about you. Even what's going on in your life, it may not be about you. It may have nothing to do with you. You know, but considering that solution, though, keeps us oriented in the right place when we worship God. And we see that in verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then he said this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar says, when everything was taken from me, you know what died? My pride. My pride died, and I looked up, is what he says. He says, when I lost everything, that's what it took for me to recognize that, yes, everything was about me. And it caused him to look up. And for many of us, it's when things are on fire in our world and in life that we look up. And Jesus reaches down and gives us hope. And yet we're surrounded throughout the week of messages that tell us, just like that little TikTok, like the world is, everything's about us. It's about you. But when we come together and when we worship, when we sing, when we pray, when we read scripture, when we gather together with others of faith, we're reminded, no, that's not true. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's about me reorienting myself to that. See, it's easy in this story to think of ourselves as Daniel, but you know who we really are? Nebuchadnezzar. You and I are Nebuchadnezzar. And here's a little check on that. If once again, you're like, I don't struggle with pride. Here's some questions we'll put up on the screen. You know, do you get frustrated when others don't thank you for doing something nice for them? You're Nebuchadnezzar. Am I critical of others and always know what they should do? Nebuchadnezzar. Am I jealous of others who have something that I don't? Nebuchadnezzar. Do I find myself thinking other people should do something, but I have an excuse why I cannot? Nebuchadnezzar, do I look for opportunities to talk about my accomplishments and success? Nebuchadnezzar, do I interrupt people when they're talking? Nebuchadnezzar, am I easily offended? Nebuchadnezzar, do I ask for help? Nebuchadnezzar, am I willing to set up chairs or clean up crap? Nebuchadnezzar. See, some of us think we're immune to pride, but the answer is that's not true. But what keeps us oriented is worshiping and serving. See, he's called to serve the poor, right? That's what Daniel says. Go and serve the poor. It's interesting, right? When we get out of ourselves, it changes us and it changes our perspective. That when we live in an age of pride, it takes even more effort, it takes even more challenge to orient ourselves away from ourselves. See, the main point here is those who walk in pride will be humbled. It's a story for us because you and I, we may be Daniel, but there's also a bit of Nebuchadnezzar in each of us. And maybe the fire you're facing right now is meant to be a humbling and purifying place if you let it. The fourth lesson for us is humility, that when we empty ourselves, we actually make room for God to use us. And Jesus offers us, in that weird countercultural way of life, just as we demonstrated in baptism, that we too are called to be like little children. When we aren't afraid to use our gifts and our plans and our life for him. When we give those things up and recognize that we need God, it's then that we truly find the abundant life. Let's pray.